Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me ask you a question as you're finding 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you were to develop a sense of urgency, what would change about the way you live? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 13. We're going to read through chapter 5, verse 11. Paul writes, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of love, of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Over the years, I have given blood many a time. All told, I'm somewhere over 3 gallons. If you've ever given blood, you know the routine. You go in and you start filling out a questionnaire. You give them your name and an information and all that stuff. Have you done this? Have you been there? Have you ever had that? Have you ever had this? There are diseases on those lists that I can't even pronounce, so I figure I haven't had them. If I haven't heard of them, I figure I haven't had them. Then you go back and a nurse does a hemoglobin test and takes your blood pressure. You know what my blood pressure would always do? I was anticipating the pain of the situation. My blood pressure would always rise. It's called white coat syndrome. And for the longest time, my blood pressure would go really, I mean, to the point of they would say, until I convince myself that the worst pain of the whole situation is when you take the bandage off after a couple, 3 hours afterwards. After that, I'm pretty good. But my anticipation caused me to live a certain way. This morning, as you anticipate the second coming of Jesus, how are you living? Are you living in anticipation? Do you have any sense of urgency about anything in your life? The follower of Christ lives to give away his life to honor Christ and help others. So are you living in anticipation? We are to live in anticipation by expecting the return of Jesus. What you are to do is live every day as if this were the day that Jesus is coming back. Church had a question. Church had a question that, and they wrote to Paul or communicated with Paul. They had a question about those who had died. Would they miss the day of the Lord? Would they miss his coming back? And his answer, the short answer is no. The longer answer is, as Paul says, live with hope. Live with hope. And even if you grieve a loss, we're to live with hope. Grieve, yes, but grieve differently. Grieve with the hope of reunion. Grieve with the hope that Christ is going to come back. And when if today's the day, then all those that we have loved and known that have loved and known Christ before us will come up and meet us in the air with Christ. And let me tell you, it's not going to be one of them things that you're going to say, boy, what just happened? We're going to know. We're going to know. And he says we're to live expectantly. The key truth of Christianity is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. The key truth, the key things that makes Christianity different from other religions is that Christ lived and died and rose again. And we can have hope. And we can expect the return of Jesus. He goes on to describe that day, to urge us to live expectantly. He said, Jesus will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. It will be fully announced. And he says, the dead in Christ will rise first, then those of us who are alive. And he goes on to describe the manner of the day. He said, it's going to be like a thief, an unknown time. If we knew when the thief was going to come, we could be there to guard whatever it is the thief is after. But we don't know when the thief is going to come. Then he used the analogy of the birth pains of a woman. That it is inevitable, that there is no escape. We are to live expecting Christ to return. Three major sports in America. Baseball, basketball, football. And each one of them is timed differently. Baseball games are not timed. There's so many innings that you play, and they can last forever. And if you've ever been to a Little League game, you know that that's true. They can last forever. Then there's football and basketball. Both of them are timed, and clock management becomes an issue towards the end. In football, once a play starts, even though the clock expires, that play can go on until it's finished, almost seemingly indefinitely. Basketball, on the other hand, once the clock goes to zero and the horn sounds, the game is over. Over. What's interesting is how teams react as time runs out. Have you ever watched and teams can play ineffectively all game only to come alive at the end? One of two things happens. Either the expectation of the end causes them to change strategy, or being at the end causes them to focus more and play better. Time is about up. We need to live expecting Christ to return. So how are you living? Is there anything about the way you live that you should change your strategy? Do you have any sense of urgency about the way you live? Let me tell you, I am the best procrastinator in all the world. My wife will give testimony to that. The bad thing of it is genetic. I passed it on to my children. I can wait and I can put off and I can wait and I can put off anything for as long as. And I and you need to get over that kind of thinking when it comes to how we live our lives. Because Christ is coming back. So are you living this morning with hope? Are you living this morning with hope because of who Christ is? Or are you living hopelessly because you don't know Christ? Have you come to that point of repentance where you said, you know what, I cannot decide right and wrong. I cannot choose the way my life needs to go. I have to depend on you, Lord. Are you living a focused life? Do you think that you have forever? We need to focus. We need to be about the gospel. We need to be about proclaiming the gospel. What about strategy? What is the strategy of your life? Too many live as if they are the only ones that matter. We need to live expectantly. We need to live in anticipation. Living in anticipation is living that causes you to be prepared. We're to expect it. And let me just say a word about expecting it. Beware of anybody that says, this time next year Jesus will come. This time next, in 5 years, Jesus will come. I don't know, and neither do they. Paul didn't know. But we are to live expecting it, and we are to live being prepared. And why you can be prepared is because you live in a different context or a different realm. Paul makes the contrast and draws the clear distinction between those who live in darkness in the night and those who live in light in the day. And let me just say that there was some cheating going on down here this morning. I saw one father trying to slip his son some answers. Slip it to him at home, Alan Sherrill. Isn't the sound of children a great sound? Isn't the sight of kids learning about who Jesus is a great sight? He says we are to live differently because we live in the light. We live in the light. Don't live in the darkness as the world does. Darkness or nighttime is a time when you don't know what's going on. You don't know what's happening because you can't see. You're blind. He says that may be the time when the thief comes. We don't know. He said night is also a time when you get drunk. You're only living for right now. Let me tell you, we're not living for right now. We're living for as long as Jesus gives us. We're going to live as if it could be today, but we're going to prepare as if it might be another year, another 100 years. I'm in the middle of a book by Dave Ramsey, and all I remember of the title is his legacy. But he has literally worn out, I believe it's Proverbs 13:22, where it says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. He's worn that verse out. But what he's saying is what the proverb is saying, and what Dave Ramsey's saying, and what Paul is saying is that we're to live as if now is it, but we're to prepare as if there's another 100 years. And we're to live prepared for whatever happens. If we live in the light, we are to be prepared. We are to live differently. We're to be alert. We're to be sober. We're to be self-controlled. He said, if you are in the light, you are of the light. Be prepared. Live differently because of who you are. You're a child of the King. Then he says, be self-controlled. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Put that on, which will protect some of the most vital things about you. Put on faith and love. And then he says, put around your head, put around what you think about. How you think, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation is the helmet. The hope of salvation is what protects our thinking. What's the old saying? As a man thinks, so he does. We're to think about the hope of salvation. We're to think about the resurrection power of Christ that can change lives. We're to think about the resurrection, the power of Christ that can change situations. And is there any situation that you're praying that God would change? Man, there is a bunch for me. But Paul says you can live in the light because of the power of the resurrection. Because Jesus has defeated death. And he has defeated darkness. And he says, you are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. So be prepared. I have seen the contrast of how people handle death many, many times in my life. The first time that it became so real, so apparent to me, was when I was still in seminary in Fort Worth. there were two families that we had a connection to. And both families lost a loved one the same day. And how they handled it was drastically, vastly different. One of the families was the father of a young lady that had started coming to our church. She had married one of the sons of a family of the church, and I'm not really sure if that young lady was a believer. She gave me no indication that she was. And after being around the family a little bit, it was pretty obvious that they were not. The second was the grandmother of a little boy Kim was keeping in the house. The grandparents were believers. The parents were believers. And that was one of the first times, I guess, I'd ever been in the hospital, certainly in that scenario, to go visit a family of someone who was sick. So, man, I was wide-eyed in lots of ways. And both people died the same day. The family of the young lady from our church just lived and grieved hopelessly. The family of the little boy, the grandmother, that family, they grieved, but they grieved differently. They grieved with hope. They lived expecting the return of Jesus, and they were prepared. This morning, are you prepared? Do you have any sense of urgency about your life? Spiritually, are you prepared for the shout of Jesus? Are you prepared for the day when the trumpet blows? Is there repentance in your life? Have you given up your right to yourself? Are you paying any attention to your heart? Are you taking in God's word and listening closely? Does faith and love protect you? Does the hope of salvation protect your mind, your thinking? Emotionally, are you prepared? When someone is sick or dies close to you, how do you react? And what does your reaction tell you about you? Is the helmet of the hope of salvation protecting your thinking? Are you a hopeful person? We're to live in anticipation. Paul says living in anticipation is living to help others. How you are to live should make a positive impact on other people. You should live to help others through a specific hurt in their life. For the Thessalonian church, this was a time of grief. Don't know if they had maybe through natural causes lost some people in the church, or they were facing some persecution. But there were people dying, and they had this question: are they going to miss it? And so Paul's words would be a source of comfort for them. He said, those who have died will not miss the day of the Lord. And then he says two things at the end that we need to get a hold of and hold on to. That we are to live others in a broader sense by first encouraging one another, and then by building one another up. Encourage one another and build one another up. In their book, Encouraging the Heart, James Kouzes and Barry Posner tells the story of Tom Milan of North American Tool and Die. Tom liked to give out Super Person of the Month awards to people who went that extra mile to help the company achieve all its goals and maintain its high quality. One day, Tom presented one of the awards to Kelly. Employees of the company were gathered in the break area of the shop floor where Tom announces a new award. He called it the Freezer Award. And he kind of shouted out, hey, does anybody know why it's called the Freezer Award? And somebody says, it's because of Kelly. Well, Kelly was a machinist there for the for the company. And one day, he said he had a problem putting a rod into a cylinder. And so Tom said to Kelly, in the freezer is a metal rod inserted into that metal cylinder with an envelope taped to them. Tom had been going through the shop one day when he saw Kelly go to the freezer, and he thought, what in the world is up? Kelly couldn't get that rod to go into that cylinder. So he put the rod into the freezer for a little while. After about an hour, he took it out and it went right in. And so Tom had made a point of saying to Kelly in a very real and very tangible way, way to go. Way to go. He encouraged him. Do you have any sense of urgency about your life? Who in your life needs encouragement? Building up, encouragement, building up. Your spouse may, your kids do, your grandkids do, a Sunday school teacher, the church staff, we all do. The two authors give us 7 essentials of encouraging. First, they say, set clear standards, standards of excellence, because muddling through doesn't count. Second, they say, expect the best of others. Believe they can accomplish the task at hand. Give a self-fulfilling prophecy. In church terms, that would be bless. Give them a blessing. We just looked Wednesday night at the folks who the writer of Hebrews said live by faith. And 2 of them, they're in there because they gave a blessing. And Jacob, when he was an old man and Joseph's kids were probably not that old, predicted and said something about those two boys that changed their lives. He blessed them. Third, he said, the authors say, pay attention. Some kids and adults misbehave just to get attention. Has anybody ever seen that? And when you do pay attention, do you only find faults? The fourth thing they say is personalized recognition. This notion that everyone gets a trophy at the end of the season is bad for a whole host of reasons, this being one of them. Know what the person does well. Fifth, tell the story. Brag on them. Paint a word picture for someone. Sixth, they say, the authors say, celebrate together. Put the report card or the Dean's List recognition card on the refrigerator door. And seventh is set the example. DWYSYWD. Do you know what that stands for? Do what you say you will do. Because more is caught than taught. So are you encouraging others in their walk with Christ? Are you encouraging others in their work? Are you building others up in their relationships? Are you helping others? If you know something is going to happen or needs to happen, what do? Do you plan? Do you prepare? Or do you just sit back? Well, one of these days, no, today's the day. Are you living in anticipation of Jesus returning? What are you doing to prepare? What are you doing to prepare? Are you living in that anticipation? Does the fact of Him coming again change the way you're living now? It should. Paul painted a very stark contrast. Either live in the night, the darkness, the no hope situation, or live in the light. The hope of Christ. Are you living to please Him? Are you living to help others? Are you living in anticipation?